Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Anybody up for some Bible Olympics this morning? I got some verses to throw at you. Full contact page turning. You better warn your neighbor, watch out for elbows. We're moving quick. We're going to be really fast, but I want to get you guys off to all of your Easter festivities. But I was really praying. I've been praying for Easter now for quite a few months, and it's really funny, actually. We've always joked around like Easter is like the Christian Super Bowl, but it's actually at the Super Bowl that I actually like got this crazy word from the Lord, and this thing happened. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to me about Easter back in February. And there's a player on the Los Angeles Rams who's in the Super Bowl. His name is Cooper Kupp. And Cooper is just this little dude. He's a slot receiver for the Los Angeles Rams. And Cooper just had one of the most amazing football seasons of his career. Not only of his career, but in the history of the sport. He did something was called, he did the Triple Crown. And as a wide receiver in football, that means you led the league in receptions, receiving yards, and touchdowns. And you led the entire league in every receiving category. It is one of the rarest things. It doesn't happen every year. It's like literally decades go by, only a handful of guys actually do it, and Cooper did it this year. Big year. Guy wins a huge award for being the best offensive player in the NFL. Goes into the Super Bowl. He's playing in the big game, the biggest stage. There's so much pressure. Because you just imagine being the best player in the league and on the biggest stage. Everybody's coming for your head, right? And it's really rare in the NFL. It's really rare, like, when you are the best player in your class. You're the best player in your league. You're the best player on your team. You go into the biggest game. Guess what? These guys have been waiting weeks to take you out. The coach has built an entire game plan to take you out of the game. Every receiver is playing you like it's your last game, you know? And so a lot of players come into the NFL, and they're the best players, and they go to the Super Bowl, and they don't have their best game in the Super Bowl. It's usually the no-name guy. It's usually the kick returner. We weren't planning on the kick returner running touchdowns every time we kick him the ball. It's usually the Malcolm Butlers. Anybody remember Malcolm Butler? Dude, we have statues of this guy in like Foxborough now. The guy was like a third-string cornerback, but he gets an interception in the Super Bowl. Nobody was looking for Malcolm in the end zone, you know? It's always the guy no one's waiting for, because if you're not playing up to all this pressure, then you play with a level of confidence that nobody else has. And Cooper Kupp comes into the game, Triple Crown, best wide receiver in the NFL, and this dude has a game. I mean, he has one of the best receiving games in the history of the Super Bowl. And he's given the team, the Los Angeles Rams, you guys all know this. I'm just telling you things you already know. They win the Super Bowl, and Cooper Kupp wins most valuable player of the Super Bowl game. And everybody knowing all the pressure that kind of comes behind a player on that level, and everybody's playing for their life. Everyone's playing for their future. Everyone's playing for a bigger contract. Everyone's playing that all the eyes of the world are on them, this anxiety and pressure, and this guy has the game of his life. And he's sitting down at the table after the game. He's won the MVP, and a reporter says, "Cooper, how did you do it? How did you show up and actually exceed the expectations? How did you show up in the Super Bowl? They were playing against you. They built a whole scheme about you, and then you beat them all. How did you do it?" And Cooper, this is what he said. He goes, "This is gonna sound crazy to you, but before the Super Bowl game, I was praying, and God gave me a vision, and I saw the game, and I saw us win. And I saw the game I was going to play." And he goes, "So when I stepped out on that field," he goes, "I didn't play for the victory. I played from the victory." And he began to just share like this confidence that he had. which you got to understand, everybody else on that field is playing with the worry. Everybody's playing with the anxiety. Everyone was playing for themselves. Everyone was playing for their future. Everyone was playing up to all the expectations. I may never be here again. But because Cooper saw the end from the beginning, and because he put his hope and his trust in the Lord, he didn't play with the anxiety. He played from perfect peace. Everybody else was from a disadvantage, but he played with a level of confidence that nobody on the field had. And when he said that, man, something struck me about believers learning to live and to play from victory. On Friday, we had our Good Friday. Can I give you guys a 2-minute Good Friday message? Are you guys ready? Man, Jesus lived the sinless life. He was the lamb that took away the sins of the world. He became a pure and spotless sacrifice. After walking his whole ministry, he offered his life willingly. No one takes his life, but he gave it willingly for you and I. And he yielded his life into those that hated him, to his enemy and to his oppressor, those that wanted his life. He yielded his life willingly into their hands. And when he yielded his life willingly into their hands, the King of the Jews, our King, the King of all kings, his literal flesh was stripped from his body. His robe was a robe of his own blood. He was crowned with thorns and shame. A hole was placed in his side. Stripes were laid on his back. The stripes were laid on his back for you and I to be made whole. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And he became the ransom price so that everything that was due to us, he purchased it all. And all the wrath that was due to our sin was placed on Jesus in that moment. And he made the greatest exchange in the history of mankind. He exchanged your shame for his righteousness. And on the cross, in his final breath, hanging there on the cross, He lifted his last breath and he said to the Father, "It is finished." And you have to understand that when he was saying that, he was not declaring, "My life is finished." He looked into the heavens and he said, "Mission accomplished. Everything that I came for, it is done. I left nothing behind. I gave it all. I paid to the last dime everything that needed to pay. There was nothing left." What did Jesus come for? He came to destroy the works of the devil. It has been done, mission accomplished. He came to fulfill the law, mission accomplished. He came to set captives free, mission accomplished. He left nothing behind. Every purpose for which Jesus came was accomplished. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In him you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our sins and all of our trespasses. And he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was written against you, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." I want you to get the picture of what happened on the cross. I want you to imagine there's a war was been waged on your life. The enemy knows who you are. He knows what you're capable of. And so he wrote out a list of accusations against you. You're imperfect. You will never be like what you'll never be like God. You will never be able to do what he's called you to do. You're always going to be like the worst parts of yourself. And he comes with this handwriting of accusations against your life. And so Jesus stepped into the trenches of the war over your life, and he waged a war on the very one that was waging a war on you. And this ugly demonic king, Lucifer himself, arrayed in his own earthly majesty, the king, the prince of the air, the king of sin, the prince of darkness, this one that was after your life to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus went to war, and guess what, baby? He won. It's finished. He won the battle. He won the war. Let's do a little history. Because in war, when a king would defeat another king that was waging war against him, an enemy of another kingdom, when you would win, you would take the opposing, accusing, lying, warring king that warred against you, and you would drag them through the streets in their shame so that your kingdom could see, we have no more enemies. This is the one that was warring against your children. This is the one that was warring against your spouses. This is the one that wanted your home. Look at him now. And it would rally the whole kingdom to see the nakedness and the shame and the peril of the lying king that was waging war against you. And so what he says is, I took all the accusations, I nailed it to the cross, and I took Lucifer, the king himself, and I bound him around the neck, and I stripped him naked, and I dragged his lame body through the streets. Come on, believers, do you see it? This is the one that wanted your life. Who is your accuser now? Who is your accuser now? Where is he? Look at him lying in the dust. This is the one that's so powerful. This is the author of the culture wars. This is the author of division. This is the one that's been attacking you since you came out of your mother's womb. This is the one that's giving the false report against your life. Look at him now. Where is your accusers? And Jesus said, and I made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him in it, right? But how many of you guys know that the cross was not the victorious end? It was a victorious beginning. Because although that day it was finished, mission accomplished, there was a third day. And on the third day he rose again. But you have to understand that if he had just died, it would have been enough to set you free. But he was not done with setting you free. There was an assignment to be shared with you. And on the third day he rose again. And he turned the tomb into a womb. I know that that sounds like a clever preaching thing, but it's the truth. He turned the tomb into a womb because your old man died on the cross with Jesus with all of its sinful passions and desires, all the vulnerability to sin, all of the nakedness and shame and peril and guilt and condemnation and accusations against your life was nailed to the cross. And on the third day, you were born again and you came walking out of the grave with him, but you did not walk out of the grave to go to war. Understand, you are not in the middle of a war. You are in the middle of a victory march. Please, 95% of believers think that we're still in a war. We are not in a war. That war has been finished. The only thing that's happening in the world now is that there's war, spiritual war criminals that need to be arrested. It says that he disarmed principalities and powers. Because he disarmed the enemy. He's got nothing. All he can do is make himself look bigger than he really is. So he made who he is visible so that we could go on a victory march opposing every lawless demonic spirit that's at wage of war in the world so that you could go on a victory march and arrest them and bring them to justice. This is not a war. This is a victory parade. Are you guys all right? When this was not the victorious ending, it was the victorious beginning. The Father in heaven desired that he would share his victory with you and I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, come on, Bible Olympics, let's go. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, for he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, for we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you understand that you have become the visible demonstration of the victory of Jesus Christ. There's a whole world enslaved in the brokenness of humanity, and you have now become the witness, the witnessable, measurable, demonstrative power and victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. A world that thinks that they're still enslaved, he goes, well, I'm not counting their sins against them. I'm calling ambassadors to reconcile the world back to God. Guys, we're on assignment. We're not in a war. We're on a victory march. We are a demonstration of the victory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always, everyone say always, leads us in triumph in Christ. For through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Man, turn to your neighbor and say, you smell good. Come on, how many of you guys know? You know, have you all met that person that like they have their own unique smell? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like their house smells a certain way, their clothes smell a certain way. When they come around, man, when Adam comes around, I'm like, man, there's Adam Sesson. I knew it before I even saw it. I love you. It's a good smell. You smell amazing. Just walk by him at some point. I'm so sorry if I bring you unwanted attention. Man, so many people just keep brushing up against me. How many guys know, is there anybody, you have your own smell, but you go into somebody else's house and you walk out and you're like, my God, I smell like them. They got a potent smell. How many guys know that there's a potent fragrance to victory? And wherever you go, you're diffusing the fragrance of the knowledge of the will of God. Why? Because you are the demonstration of his victory. You are the witness. You are the evidence of the victory and the war that's been won. For to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, and to one were the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. I mean, as you know, some people go, there are some people that they're on the road to death, but you come around and they smell life and they recognize their own stench of death on their life. And they're provoked saying, I want what you have. Are you hearing me? God wants to make you the demonstration of his victory. How do we demonstrate the victory of our life? Well, can we go back to it is finished? Let's go back to it is finished. What's finished? He's destroyed the works of the devil, John 10:10. Man, how many of you guys know that you have been given the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you? The spirit, I'm going to say it again, because you guys, I mean, Jesus, like, we just don't get it. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. Listen, there was such a manifest glory in the old covenant. There was such a manifest glory behind the veil that if you went in with any sin in your life, you would drop dead in the presence of God. And the veil's been torn, and the same spirit that was behind the veil is now living in you, causing death to every enemy of your life. There's a powerful spirit living inside of you, waging war against the things that are waging war against you. There's a reason why the disciples went around healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out devils. Why? To get everyone to listen, hey, we're powerful, listen? No, it was actually a demonstration of the victory purchased in Jesus, because sickness, disease, death, depression, anxiety, fear, worry, brokenness and division, lies of inadequacy, these are the works of the devil's bondage and addiction. It's the works of the devil that he's come to destroy. And if we're not seeing transformative power, it's because we're not partnering with the Holy Spirit to see victory over the reason for which he came. Friends, it is finished. And there's an overcoming spirit living inside of you to set captives free. If we're going to release the fragrance of the knowledge of his will everywhere we go, come on, we need to start healing the sick. Come on. At the end of the service, of the 9 a.m., We just prayed, Father, just release victory in the room. We started taking authority over even the things that have been attacking family lines. We cut it off now in Jesus' name. We declare victory. There's someone in the room that was struggling with long COVID and like autoimmune disease for like, how long has it been? Was it a couple years? Almost 2 years, severe autoimmune Lyme's disease from COVID, long COVID, all those different things. And we started releasing it. Boom, she was instantly healed. Autoimmune disease came right off her body. All of her energy got restored. Guys, come on. It is finished. There's victory. It's already been accomplished. We're not fighting for it. We're living from it. It's already been accomplished and it's available. He came to seek and save those who were lost. One of the ways that we demonstrate the victory of Jesus wherever we go is by sharing the gospel message with those that we love. Not only through our life and the way that we act. Come on, don't make your life a mystery. Man, you're so kind. Why are you so kind? Well, because something happened to me. Share Jesus. It's only by Jesus. We're going to love people right to hell. Come on, we got to preach the gospel. It is Jesus and Jesus only. Victory is found in him. You want what I have, it's only found in Jesus. Let me share him with you. People need to know that there is a way forward. There's a way to walk in what I have. I want to give it away. There's a way to hope. I know the way. Let me show it to you. Come on, we got to share the gospel message. Don't make your life a mystery. They need a decoder to figure out what happened to you. Share the gospel. Don't give into the lie that the world hates the gospel. They do until they find it. And lastly, this, he says, it is finished. Jesus fulfilled the law. He literally took you from over here where you were an enemy to God, where your life was the aroma of death, that your life was so distant from him and he so longed for you. You were the treasure in the field. You were the pearl of great price. If it was only for you, he would do it again. And he shed the blood of his own son. And he put a price tag. And he says, you're not just worth a little, you're worth everything. You're worth the most costly thing I have to give, the blood of my own son. And he paid the price to take you from an orphan that was in bondage and imprisoned and homeless. And he took you and he changed your name and he changed your nature and he made you a friend of God forever. And he removed all the obstacles of sin and death. Do you guys realize he didn't take sin because he hated it? He took sin because if while it was there, he couldn't have you. It was an obstacle. Sin was not the reason he came. You were the reason he came. He had to remove sin so he could have you. And he doesn't exist with other things. He's an all or nothing kind of guy. He wants all of you. And he came to have all of you. And he took you out of this covenant and he put you in a new covenant. You're not an orphan. You're now a son. You're now beloved. You're not homeless. I've given you a home. You're not familyless. I've given you a family. You're not hopeless. I've given you a hope. I've anchored you to myself. He changed everything. And how many of you guys know that one of the greatest ways that we get to demonstrate the victory of the overcoming Spirit of God, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through our life, is by living in the confidence of our relationship with him, which means that my peace is immovable. My hope is unshakable. My joy is powerful. It's not easy to rob my joy. My joy overcomes everything that tries to come and steal it. How many of you guys know that there's an unshakable peace, a powerful peace, an unshakable, immovable joy that's in his victory? People completely got Cooper Kupp wrong. Because when he said, I played from victory, not for victory, the people started writing, God showed him that God was going to make Cooper Kupp win the game, and they missed it. Cooper Kupp wasn't saying, I played from victory, not for victory, because he knew he was going to win. That wasn't the point. They missed it because at the beginning of the season, they asked him a question, Cooper, what's your expectations for the coming season? He goes, you know, my wife and I just prayed last night. And when we prayed that God, we don't know what the season's going to look like, but whatever you do, give us a way to share your glory. Give us a way to give you glory. And Cooper realized that the victory that he was playing from was not a ball game. He was playing from the victory of his own sonship. He was playing from the victory that no matter what happens at the end of this game, his greatest reward is in heaven. He realized that the victory was not the MVP trophy. The victory is that he's been purchased with a great price and he has a life now dwelling inside of him that nobody, that other people don't know. He realized that he'd already won, that there was nothing to play for. Everybody else is playing for their own self-worth. Everybody else is playing for their own future and fame. Everyone was playing that I lack something. Unless I have that trophy, I won't matter. Everybody was playing from a different reality, and he realized, I get to play from peace because I know whose I am. I know who I belong to. I know who has my heart. I know where I stand before him. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, come on. You guys are amazing. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, even better, is risen, who seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Time out. It says in Colossians, and you are seated there right now. I know your butts are in your seats. But guess what? You are right now in this moment. You're not in this room. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places you've already won. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we've been killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than overcomers because he loves us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present or things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In John 16:33, it says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. For in the world they will have many troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Man, there's a world that's clamoring for their own significance, to preserve their life, surviving, trying to do everything in their own strength, trying to save their family in their own strength. I say the world, but let's be honest, the majority of us too, right? Trying to take everything into our own control, living from a place of fear and anxiety and worry. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. Trying to take the economy into my own hands. Trying to take my provision into my own hands. Trying to take my peace into my own hands. If I can only do this, then we'll be okay. Just trying to do it all. But come on, friends. It was not God's plan for you to walk out of the grave to enter into a war, that you'd have to live from fear and anxiety and perform for the victory. You already overcame before you even showed up. You already had the reward before you entered into the match. You are already seated with Christ in heavenly places before you ever did anything. You get to play from victory, not for victory. You're already standing in his favor. You're already immovable from his love. You know that the provider of all things, Jehovah Jireh, is right here, right now, standing in our midst. The healer of our diseases is here in the room right now. The healer, the one who makes us whole from those wounds of your life that have cut so deep, that have, like, you've carried around like a bondage around your neck that weighs on you day in and day out. The healer is in the room. You know him. He walks with you. You get to live from victory, not for victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, so when the incorruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up by victory. I want to declare that over you. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And I say this like with a mocking tone. You ready? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death, the sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who's given us victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know that your labor is not in vain, is in the Lord. Come on, there is such a reality of breakthrough in the room this morning. There's so much for us to step out of performance, step out of fear of lack and inadequacy, and step into the confidence of the accomplished, finished work of Jesus. It is finished. Now, you are now the assignment to reconcile the world back to me. Go and demonstrate victory wherever you go. Go demonstrate victory wherever you go. Carry victory. Become the fragrance of the knowledge of the will of the Lord wherever you go. Man, my dream, I have two things I feel like God wants to do this morning is first of all, is that if you don't know Jesus and if you are not sure where you stand before him today, that we would end this morning with knowing without a shadow of a doubt where you stand before him. That we know that it's not by our own works, our own abilities, it's not by our own righteousness, it's what Jesus has accomplished. And our simple acknowledgement and invitation for him to come, to sit upon the throne of our heart, to take residence in our life, that our relationship before the Father would be immovable, unbreakable, and that we'd spend eternity with him in unbroken fellowship. This is a guarantee. I want to make sure before we leave today that we're all confident that we are walking in relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ. Here's my second thing. Is that, man, the church would wake up to realize who we are. This is the dream. Believers walking in the power and the demonstration of the victory of Jesus Christ. Day in and day out. I'm not talking about when you leave out a Sunday and then slowly wears out. Man, I'm talking about walking in the fullness of your identity. Walking with the victory swagger. I'm talking about that Cooper Cup level playing from victory, not for victory. I'm talking about the peace that surpasses all understanding, the confidence that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, that your heart would be immovable by the accusations of the enemy and even the accusations of those that are against you, that you would be immovable because you know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Father has seen the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He is standing here, right now, and victory is in the room. And come on, if you carried anything in the room, that today we'd only walk out of the room with victory. Amen? Why don't you guys stand with me?